There's a ton of things that people can get more excited about than Jesus. And the first thing I think of when I see such emotional excitement, such dedication, such fanaticism, and people basing their lives around these other things, while there's a lackluster commitment to God, the first thing I think of is idolatry. I mean, we don't like to think about idolatry. In Scripture, whenever God's people would take their attention and give it to, they'd base their lifestyle and their attention away from God and start turning towards things that they had created, carved images and poles and false gods and whatever it is. And God would say, when these people would do that, God would say, "You're prostituting yourself. You've become a whore." And God had strong words. I mean, worse than that. God had used nasty word pictures to describe what these people were doing. Things that they, people desiring sexual intimacy with animals and prostitutes. I mean, it's just gross. But it's in Scripture. And God said, "Tell my people this is what they're being like. When they prostitute themselves to these false gods, these idols that they've made, pieces of wood and stone that they've created, it disgusts me." And God doesn't hold back with the severity of how he views that kind of behavior. And to think how God feels about idolatry, and we think, today it's not the same. We don't have, carved gods. We don't have, rock and stone and wood that we carve into images, or we don't build shrines to false gods like they did in the old days. Or do we? Americans worship sports players. Americans worship musicians. Americans worship movie stars and models. I mean, we gladly trade hundreds of billions of dollars just to get a chance and go see them in person, in a concert hall, in massive arenas and stadiums, just to see these entertainers in real life, just even from the nosebleed section. We pay so much money to go see these people. And we buy clothing with their names on it, with their numbers on it. We decorate our cars and we decorate our homes and with tributes to their greatness. And we even sometimes call them idols. "Oh, he's my idol. She's my idol." And as if it's a good thing. I mean, we throw the word around like it's just a joke. If we can't actually see them in person, we make sure to watch them on TV and pay tribute with the DVR or the internet. We memorize facts and we memorize figures about who they are and what they've done, the kind of stats they have. And you'd think that their lives were even more important than our own, sometimes the way people treat these stars, as if they were superhuman and not just ordinary people. It would be understandable if it was just the unbelievers that did this, if it was just non-Christians that gave so much devotion and attention to these people and committed such financial sacrifices to worship these stars and so much time to these idols. But it's Christians too. How is that? Why is that? It's like the second commandment was just a joke. Of course, it wouldn't be a big deal if there was at least as much commitment to Jesus Christ as to these other things. Because these other things in and of themselves aren't necessarily bad. To go to a game or to play a game, there's certainly nothing wrong with enjoying sports or music or clothes or all those things that people enjoy, as long as it doesn't cause you to sin or rob your attention from God. But it does. For we're supposed to be growing the kingdom of God, and people instead are given so much devotion to things, to people, to created stuff. And so I ask, where's the desire and the passion? Because we have lots of it. I mean, people do show their desire and what they wear and how they operate their lifestyle and towards these things. I mean, people memorize facts and figures and they argue about who's the better star or player or singer or whatever. And where's the passion to get excited when Jesus does something in our life or in somebody else's life? Where's the passion about what he's done, the desire to memorize the facts and the figures and the Scripture and the stats about Jesus Christ? And why aren't people willing to spend hundreds of billions of dollars just to go and worship Jesus the way that we cheer for everybody else? Why don't parents relish every chance to take their kid to church and to tell them about the things that go on at church and tell them about Jesus and the things that Jesus has done. And I mean, the way parents are so excited to take their kid to the game and explain the rules and say, this is how it works, and every single play, and talk about their favorite team. Why aren't people camping outside the church doors on Saturday night, fighting for a chance just to get in, to have a seat, to watch the show, to be part of the sermon and the worship? Where's the love, the thrill, the worship for God, the excitement, the fanaticism about Jesus Christ? Now, I understand that many of you are already excited about Jesus. I know in some ways I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but and I know some of you love to memorize those facts and figures. You know your Bible, and you like to share it and talk about them and tell other people about them. And I'll bet some of you would happily pay hundreds, if not thousands of dollars, to get a chance to sit in the nosebleeds and see Jesus in real life if he were here in person. I'm sure some of you would be willing to do that, just to get a glimpse. So my question today is, how do we share that kind of excitement? How do we spread it around and teach our kids? I mean, we can certainly talk about idolatry. I mean, and it's true. Idolatry is the second commandment, and it's a big deal. And we can tell, you know, how so many people have put man-made entertainment and man-made objects and ordinary people before God. And we can talk about how idolatry can send someone to hell just as quick as murder and lying and cheating, and, you know, it's just as bad as any sin. And it might help some people to understand how they are pushing God out of their lives with these things, and help them to get that in perspective and turn around. You know, talking about the God's commandments and how it affects our lives, that will definitely change some people's hearts. But God doesn't want people just to be scared of him, just to be scared into believing or scared into following, because that really doesn't work. To keep in line, simply to avoid getting into trouble, that's not what God wants. He wants people to know the benefits of getting close to him. He wants people to know the benefits of it's not about cutting ourselves off from the world and never having anything to do with what's considered fun, you know, sports or games or whatever. It's about uniting with Christ, and through a relationship with Christ, demonstrating God's deep love to a shallow culture. Because really, when you think about all the things that go around, yeah, they can be temporary fun. Watching a game, going to a concert, buying a t-shirt, going to a movie. Yeah, these things are entertainment. They're amusement. They're fun, but they're shallow. You stop to think about it. They don't deepen our lives and help us to enrich ourselves and enrich the world and make it a better place. God wants us when we get connected with Christ and tell the world about him, it's about helping people trade their empty devotion to the stuff, the idols, the entertainment, and trading that for a rich relationship with the greatest person who ever lived, and making a depth to life. And it's about getting excited for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God who created the universe. It's about having a little excitement about it, enjoying that. And what he's done in your life, if he's done anything in your life, if your life has been turned around by him and saved by him, if he's done that, you ought to be excited about it. You ought to want to share that with the world. So if you're interested in going that route and sharing this excitement or finding this excitement, if you don't have it, here's a first step. Stop watching other people play the game. Get out of the bleachers. Get out of the pews and go and play it yourself. Stop paying somebody else to entertain you. And get up and trade your amusement. You know what amusement means, the word itself? Muse means to think. When you put an A in front of something in Latin, it means the opposite of it. So amuse means not to think. Amusement is not thinking. We have parks dedicated to not thinking. And so we want to trade our amusement for some real action, to put ourselves to the test. You know, when we watch our players, your team or whatever, they put a lot of dedication to what they're doing. They put their bodies on the line. And it takes hard work and commitment and practice. And so I'm challenging us to get up out of our watching seats and get into the field and put ourselves on the line and not to be lazy, to put in the time and the effort to be an integral part of what the church is called to do, of what the church is commanded to do. Not to sit and watch a show, but to go out and be an active part. Don't idolize heroes from the nosebleeds. Get out of the nosebleeds and go get in the action. Maybe you'll get a real nosebleed. And trade your hero worship for heroic acts. We're called to save lives, not to watch. We're sure it'll take some work, and you might get hurt. You know, that's the risk Jesus talked about a lot. You probably will get persecuted and hurt, and you'll be in stressful situations and dangerous situations. But think of how much more exciting that is. I mean, Paul, he talks about, I was shipwrecked, I was snake bitten, I was beaten and whipped and stoned and people attacked me. And his attitude, when you read that, wasn't, my life has been terrible. Let me tell you about all the you know, I was wrecked in my ship and almost drowned and people tried to kill me and it's just been, oh, I wish I had your pity because my life is terrible. No, that's not what Paul talked like at all. He was like, I love it. I've had, listen to all these things that have happened and God has brought me through every single one. People threw rocks at me until they thought I was dead. And God made me get up and walk right back into the city. And I can't stop. I want more. I want to keep on going. And nothing's going to stop me. When Paul talked about this stuff, he was thrilled to be a part of what God was doing. And nothing was going to stop him. And that's the way, you know, if you see your favorite player make the touchdown, you get, they're excited. And maybe they've been hurt along the way. I'm sure that they have, beaten and hit. But that doesn't stop them. So sure, you might get hurt. But think about how much more rewarding it'll be to be a part of the action. How every move will be worthwhile, you know, to move even just a little bit if you're a participant rather than a spectator. In Acts chapter 20, at verse 28, it says, so guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you, night and day, and my many tears for you. And now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those that he has set apart for himself. What makes Christianity more exciting than any game or any show is that it's real life. I mean, there's real heroes and real villains and real adventure. I mean, it's a fight, definitely, but it's an enjoyable experience. I mean, our lives are filled with joy when we're working for God, in spite of the fact that we're fighting an enemy. God fills our hearts with joy to keep working because we're saving lives. I mean, it's an adventure to go out and save the world. And you might think, yeah, but I'm no hero. I'm not amazingly strong or super intelligent or an expert in scripture or anything particularly biblical. So what can I offer? What good am I? Well, a lot, actually. In Romans 12, it says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, that the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So it doesn't say, go to church, sing some songs, read some scripture, listen to a sermon, go home. That's the way to worship him. It says, give your bodies to God. Dedicate your lives to God. That's how you worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, and then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So you dedicate yourself to God, and then God moves in and transforms you into a new person. You might not think you're a hero now, but if you let God in your life, he makes you a hero. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're any better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. Maybe you've heard the saying that God doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. Well, what I think of that is, in other words, it's saying that if receiving God's Holy Spirit was based on our efforts, none of us would have it. We'd all be tossed out with the garbage on God's trash day. We'd all be rejected. God takes the wretched slime that we make of our life with our old past sins, and he transforms it. He cleans it all up and makes it a new life and says, okay, now you're going to walk the way I want you to walk. And he doesn't mean we're all going to be superstars. He says you're going to be a part of a team, part of a body, an integral machine working together. And you're going to have an important role in being part of that body. And so he takes that wretched slime and of your life and he gives it back to you fresh and clean and new and says, now you're a holy warrior. Go out and you might have to, you know, you might have made yourself in the past helpless and hopeless and you couldn't do anything. You didn't have anything to offer. Yeah, that could be true in the past. But if you give your life to God, if you stop the rebellion and the evil choices and you choose to follow God instead, then he doesn't leave you helpless and hopeless. He gives you hope and he gives you help. He gives us, all of us, every single one of us, he gives us different gifts to use as part of a body to go and do what he asks us to do. And he continues to teach us and he continues to hone our skills and help us to become stronger and better and to develop our talents so that we can win for Jesus. It's not just for fun. It's not just to help your life be, you know, the best that you can be. It's so that you can help win for God. And that's the goal. But we have to be willing to commit everything we are, whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we think, who we are, to the cause of Christ, to that winning goal, to put our eyes on the prize and go for it. 1 Corinthians 10 down at verse 31, says, whatever you eat and whatever you drink and whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. I, too, try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. To love others as yourself. Remember, that's what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God and then love others as yourself. It's to dedicate the same kind of care that you give yourself. And we all care for ourselves. If we're burned, we guard our finger. If we're hungry, we feed ourselves. If we're cold, we do something about it. We turn up the heater, we put on a coat. We take good care of ourselves. I mean, you might not think I don't take that good care. But you guard yourself a lot. And to love someone else is to give other people that same kind of consideration and care. Of course, if all your time and attention is spent on entertainment, is spent on amusing yourself rather than dedication to God and others, no wonder God sees it as a complete waste of life. I mean, if you're worshiping idols with your life, no wonder God says you're prostituting away what I've given you. I have blessed you with gifts and tools and strength and the Holy Spirit so that you can go out and win a battle to save the world. And you're prostituting yourself to entertainment and to created things and to worthlessness. How terrible. And you're given your gifts that I've given you, your spiritual blessings, you're trading it for toys and you're worshiping people rather than me and rather than saving people who are eternal, you know, doomed for eternal destruction, instead of reaching out to them, you're saying, forget them, I got to watch TV. And so a first step is to get in the game. Get out of the bleachers and go down and participate. And the second step is to work together to help people, just to be willing to be a helper. In 1 Corinthians 12, the next two chapters after 10, it says down at verse 12, it says, the human body has many parts, another body reference. We're the body. We're each part of the body, so all of us are integral and working together, and we each have different skills and talents to work together. says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by the Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, well, that doesn't make it any less part of the body. And if an ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? He's trying to point out the common sense. Don't say that you don't have anything to offer to the church. Don't say that you don't have anything that you can do for Jesus Christ because you are a part of the body. If you belong to Jesus, it doesn't matter what you feel like. You've been given a gift and a blessing by God and a charge to go and make disciples of the world. Verse 18 says, but our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those that we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require the special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care be given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. So it doesn't matter who you are or what you do, what your skills are, what the talents that God has given you, whether you're where you come from or how strong you are or what you look like. God says you have something to offer. And God says we're supposed to be one body and to help those who need help and to honor those who are doing great things and to work together as one body. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. The first are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, and then those who do miracles, and those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, who have a gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But now, let me show you a way of life that is best of all. And what's interesting, it ends, you know, we usually end at that chapter and don't go on. But Paul goes on to say that it really doesn't matter what you have a capability of doing. If you don't have love, you don't have anything. So you can have the biggest powers, you can move mountains, you can, you know, heal the whole world. If you don't have love, you're worthless. And love is demonstrated in what you do, how you live your life. With whatever you have, whatever resources, whatever talents that you have at your disposal, what you do with them demonstrates whether you love it, love or not. So many times people look at passages like this and they focus on things like speaking in tongues or doing miracles or you know, miracle healings, things like that. I think we ought to have people in the church who are touched by God to prophesy. I think we ought to have people in the church who can do miracles and healings and things like that. But our instruction is to desire the best gifts. That's what Paul ends with, to desire the best gifts. And the next chapter, I think, makes it pretty clear that God doesn't gift people so that they can show off. God doesn't give you a gift so you can be Mr. Superhero. God, that's not why God blesses us. God doesn't bless us so that we can glorify ourselves and to be heroes so that everybody can bow down to us. I think one reason for that some people don't see a lot of miracles from the Holy Spirit, one reason why people don't seem to you know, we read about the miracles in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and people say, why don't I see that? God doesn't do that. I think one reason is because they're too focused on themselves. They're inner worshiping. Instead of focusing on God, they're focusing on what I want to do. I want to be this big person. Instead of helping others, they're serving themselves. And so God doesn't bless people with the ability to do that kind of stuff because they wouldn't do it for God. They do it for themselves. I think the greatest gift on this whole list of gifts is helping. To desire the best gifts is helping, caring enough to do whatever it takes to help other people, whether it's teaching a class in Sunday school or cleaning a toilet or buying a tank of gas for somebody that doesn't have gas, you know, whatever it is, most importantly, sharing your faith. I mean, that's the biggest help you can have, is to share your faith with the world. We ought to desire to help in whatever way is needed as a church to do what the church is called to do, and that's to save lives. And I've had so many people ask me if you have to go to church to be a Christian. Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? And, of course, the simple answer is no, of course not. But being saved and filled with the Spirit are God's activities, not the church's. And you no more become a Christian by going to church than you become a movie star by going to theater. So, no, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, obviously. And that's God's work, is converting the soul. You know, walking into a church doesn't make you a Christian. It's God that converts us and helps us to grow. However, it seems like most people who ask the question, do I have to go to church to be a Christian, are looking for an excuse. They want a reason not to have to get up on Sunday morning, because to be a Christian and not go to church completely misses the point. If you're looking for an excuse not to go to church, you're missing out on what God is. We are called to be the church, not just go to church. We're called to be the church and to carry our mission as the church. And if we don't get together and work as a team, we're not the church. And we're not called to be individuals. We're not called to be individual Christians. We're called to be a body of believers. And you can't do what God wants you to do as a lone ranger Christian, as a lone finger. If you cut the finger off, the finger's no good. You can't just be a finger for God and do anything for the world. You have to be part of the body and work together with the other fingers. If you're an eye, you have to be attached to the head so you can work with the brain to see. We're not called to be individuals. We're called to be one body. If you're saved by God, you're called to be united with the church, to be a part of the church under Christ, and to work to change the world as a team. Ephesians chapter 1, down at verse 18, says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand this, the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and he has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It's made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, as the head of us who work together, he is empowered by God, and he has empowered us as by his authority. Remember, he says, all authority is given unto me. And so by his authority, he has empowered us and given us the authority to go and make disciples of all nations. That's what Jesus said. I have the authority. I'm giving you the power as the body of Christ to go out and make disciples of all nations. If you're not helping as part of the church to make disciples, then who are you? What are you a part of? Because you're not a part of the body of Christ. What are you doing? There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. God's Spirit is not your property. God's Spirit, he's not contained like a caught fish in your heart. You are the caught fish. Remember, Jesus told his disciples that he would teach them to be fishers of men. He'd teach them to go out and catch people. And so we get hooked by God. We get cleaned by God. Our lives get transformed. And then we get cooked by the fire of the Holy Spirit. And we become a whole new thing. And so that our lives become an acceptable sacrifice to God. So that our lives are the offering to God. How we live is God's pleasure. And we offer our lives not as independent contractors hired by God to go and do some job. That's not how God works. God says, as people wanting to join God's team, to give our lives to be part of a team project, that's how we work together as the body. And Ephesians chapter 2, it says so at verse 19, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. So more than a team, a family. It says together we are his house. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. You know, when a team wins, whatever team, the coach is honored. And we are called to work as a team and to live holy lives and to win souls to honor God. It's not about us. It's not about us being important. It's about God. I got one more passage. It's the passage for today. And this is after Jesus had risen from the grave, obviously, and he wants to go visit the disciples. So it says at John 20, verse 19, that Sunday evening the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. I think that's impressive to begin with, that he just appeared through the locked door. He said, peace be with you. He said, as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. That's impressive to me. That Jesus is saying to this group, he breathes on them and says, now you are going to go do this. You are going to go out and you're going to forgive people's sins. You're going to do the work that I've been doing. That's amazing to me. Because who are they? They're just a bunch of bumbling idiots. They were so scared, they locked themselves in this house. And God and Jesus says, I'm going to make you something special. You're going to be my team and you're going to go do some really important work. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand in the wound in his side. Thomas missed out. The first time Jesus came, Thomas wasn't there. He missed out because he wasn't with the disciples. And he refused to believe them. Even though they'd been traveling around for 3 years, he refused to believe them. And I don't know why he wasn't there. I don't know what he was doing. But the practical truth is that he missed a golden opportunity. He missed out because he wasn't with the disciples. When Jesus breathed on the disciples and he said, I'm giving this to you. I'm empowering you. Thomas wasn't there. He missed out. We like to talk about Jesus living in our hearts. But Jesus worked with a group. Jesus, and here's on Jesus' words about his presence in our lives. This is what Jesus said. He doesn't say, I'm going to live in your heart. He says, I also tell you this. If two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three are gathered together as my followers, I am there among them. If you want to feel the presence of God working in your life, you'd better invest your life into the church. Because Jesus wasn't about lone rangers. Jesus was about the body working together. Where two or three are gathered, I'm there with you. And 8 days later, down at verse 26, it says the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. And then Jesus told him, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. It's not just about having faith. It's about having a faith that drives your life to work as a part of the body under the headship of Christ to grow God's kingdom. We're called to do something important. We're called to be one body, to be a team, to be a family, working together to go out and transform the world. join the church in working for God, in living for God, in knowing His presence in your life, in knowing God at work through you as part of the body and changing the world. Stop being a spectator who just sits in a pew and go out and get in the game. Don't let idols, whatever they are, you know what idols you might have or not have. Don't let anything steal your attention and your life away from God. Remember the body. Remember that to living with the Lord is living an adventure. And it's exciting. And it's dangerous. And it can be really dangerous. Some people lose their lives. But if you make your life a living sacrifice, not all of us have to die. But you make your life a living sacrifice and continual dedication to what God has called the church to do, which is to change the world, then you become a pleasing aroma to God. Something that God just says, oh, I love that so much, what you're doing, how you're working together, how you're changing the world around you, how you're saving people. And as an integral part of that body, you become part of the temple where God indwells. As a team, as a body, as a family, God lives in us. Jesus' presence is with us. And we can do amazing things if we work together, if we help each other, support each other, if we honor the good things that we're doing together and go out and save the world as a team, as a family. That's where God dwells. And that's where we see His power and His miracles and the amazing things that God can do. Not so that we can be honored as heroes, but so that we can honor our God, our coach, so that God can receive the glory for everything that happens, so that we can win against a world that's shallow, against a world that's lost, against an enemy that wants to see the world lost forever. We can win against that with God's power when we work together as a team. So let's do that. Let's pray. God, You are just so amazing. You blow me away with the things, with the opportunities that You give us. You give us so many chances and so many opportunities to do things for You and to live for You and to find new life. Lord, we'd all be lost. We'd all be tossed out if it wasn't for You. And I just thank You so much that You take us who were not worthy and You make us worthy. And You help us to live out that worthiness. And You help us to be the kind of people that You want us to be. And You help us to work together as a team to do amazing things. God, help us to get that. Help us to understand what it means to be a part of Your body and to do the things that You've called us to do and to know Your presence in our lives, to know Your power in our body as the church. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.